In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority, amen. The Gospel of Luke began with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah being told by Angel Gabriel that he would give his wife Elizabeth, who was too old, would give birth to a son, John. And then Gabriel went to Mary, telling her that she, without the help of a man, would give birth to a son that would be named Jesus. John was born. Zechariah, who had been silenced by Gabriel, had his mouth open and he prophesied. And then Jesus was born. And it was announced to the shepherds that peace was coming on earth. And the shepherds came and found Jesus lying in a feeding box, outcast in an animal cave, because Joseph's family in Bethlehem would not receive the family. Then on 8 days, they circumcised Jesus. Then they took him, after Mary was purified, to the temple in Jerusalem. There they offered the sacrifice for the poor, the two birds, to show that Jesus did not belong to them. Their firstborn did not belong to them, but to God. And then Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and every year they would go down for the Passover. And on his 12th year, Jesus stayed behind, talking in the temple, listening, asking questions, and answering questions. And Mary and Joseph found him there distraught. 18 years later, our text picks up with Luke chapter 3. During the 15th year of the governance of Emperor Tiberius, it's a Roman emperor, this is probably around the year 28 AD. With Pontius Pilate governing the province of Judea, Herod Antipas, the leader over the quarter of Galilee, that is the son of Herod the Great, his brother Philip, also the son of Herod the Great, the leader over the quarter of Iturea and the land of Trachonitis, Licinius, the leader over the quarter of Abilene, when Annas and Caiaphas were the leaders of the temple caretakers, so they're the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Creator came upon John, the child of Zechariah, the one who had been born earlier, in the wilderness. So Luke sets the stage by listing for us all the power players. Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, his brother Philip, Licinius, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and guess where the word of God came? To John. In the wilderness. Not in the cities. Not among these power players. Not among the politicians. To John. John went into all the surrounding land of the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of transformation, of repentance, metanoia in the Greek, resulting in freedom from rebellions or sins or selfishness. So John is going through the land of the Jordan River. Remember, the Jordan River is incredibly significant. This is the river that the people of Israel had crossed and been baptized into. Remember, they went through the water of the Jordan River as they entered the promised land. Joshua, Jesus, the first Jesus, the first Joshua, led them through the waters of the Jordan River into the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant, remember, led the way. The waters of the Jordan were parted. Now John is doing a baptism into that same river, the river that signifies the entrance into the promised land. And it's a baptism of repentance, transformation, leading to freedom, release, forgiveness from sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine or valley will be filled in, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will be made straight, and the jagged into smooth ways. All creatures will see the Creator's rescue. So Luke then gives us Isaiah 40. To set the stage for what is being fulfilled as John's ministry unfolds. A voice crying in the wilderness, and what's his purpose? Prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is returning. The people of Israel had realized that God had left them in a sense, not completely ever, but he had left them and exiled them because they had refused to listen over and over and over. And God said, fine, you want a king? Saul, David, Solomon, all these kings, you want them? Fine. They will rule you. I won't be your king anymore. And when you cry out to me, I won't listen because you asked for this. But the people knew that time of exile would come to an end. Remember, Gabriel told us that in his prophecy to Daniel in Daniel 9. After 490 years, the time of exile would end. And then Gabriel's return, and he's spoken to Zechariah and Mary. The exile's coming to an end. John is preparing the way for God to come back among his people. So how do we prepare the way? Make his path straight. Every ravine or valley filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. Remember Mary's words back in Luke 1. The great Magnificat. The mighty will be torn down off their thrones. The lowly will be lifted up. The poor will be filled. The rich will be sent away empty. The same language of preparation. The crooked will be made straight. The jagged into smooth ways. And all creatures will see the Creator's salvation. Not just human beings, all creatures. God created it all in the beginning, and he said, this is very good. His salvation is for it all. Therefore, John began saying to the crowds, which came out to be baptized by him, you are born from venomous snakes. In John's gospel, remember, he told them that they were children of Satan because they were greedy and violent and deceptive liars. John, the Baptist here, is telling the crowds that they also are born of these satanic ways. Even though they're Israelites, even though they may live in Jerusalem, the holy city, they have been born of a wrong birth. Deception, greed, and violence. Who showed you to flee from the approaching consequences? Produce fruits worthy of transformation, of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as father, or we're Christians. For I say to you, the Creator is able to raise children for Abraham from these stones. People of Israel become arrogant in many ways, thinking God needed them. God had made the promise. He had bound himself to Abraham's family. That was true. Therefore, hey, guess what? It doesn't matter what we do. God needs us. John's saying, oh, no, no. He can make children for Abraham from the stones. These stones out in the wilderness, they might be less hard-hearted. They might be better listeners than you. Even now, the axe is set at the root of the trees. Think of the prophecies in the Old Testament. The stump of Jesse, that's David's dad. That the tree that David grew, that kingdom, would be chopped down to the stump. The axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce beautiful fruit is being cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds, having heard, right, produce fruit worthy of repentance, began asking him, what then should we do? Replying, John began saying to them, whoever has two shirts, two, that's not a lot, must share with the one who has none. Whoever has food must do the same. If you have even one extra piece of clothing, share. If you have food at all, share. Think of Jesus in the wilderness taking five loaves of bread and two fish. That's not much. He had food and he shared. He broke it and gave it to the crowds. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and they said to John, teacher, what must we do? John said to them, it is better to do nothing rather than what you have been ordered. Tax collectors were hated, despised. They worked for the Roman Empire. They were considered to be treasonous, traitors, sellouts, making money to oppress their own people by working for the big bad oppressor, the Roman Empire. The people hated the tax collectors. John tells them, it's better to do nothing rather than what you have been ordered. So John is saying, stop doing what you're doing, which is oppressing the people. You could also translate this as, do nothing more than what you are commanded. But either way, this is a challenge to the tax collectors. Because tax collectors had a job from Rome. Rome said, take this amount of taxes and you give all of those taxes to us. Tax collectors then, in order to make a living, had to take more than what Rome commanded. If they're not allowed to do more than what Rome commands, they're going to be doing tax collecting as a gift to the Roman Empire. Who would collect taxes and not get paid? Verse 14, those doing time in the military also began asking him, and military service for the Jews here is conscription, forced work in the military. When the registrations that happened, like when Jesus was born, these registrations by the Roman Empire would come through, and all the males of a certain age would have to register, and a certain number of them would be drafted into the military. They're not serving voluntarily. They're forced into the Roman Empire, and they're asking, what must we do? John says, you must do no violence. You must not oppress. And be satisfied. Be content with your rations. So John tells the soldiers, I get it. You're forced into this. You have no choice but to be here. But don't do violence. Don't oppress. Don't be a part of that monstrous military machine that is crushing so many peoples in the Mediterranean world. Verse 15, the people were expecting and were all considering in their hearts whether John was the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah. John answered to all saying, I baptize you with water, but one stronger than me is coming. I am not adequate to release the strap of his sandal. He will baptize you with the divine breath, the Holy Spirit, and fire. The shovel is in his hand to clean off his floor and to gather the grain into his barn. But the straw will be burned up with unstoppable fire. So John's answer is no. I'm not the Christ. I'm simply preparing the way. I'm beginning the baptism. I baptize with water, but there's one who's going to fulfill the baptism and bring the Holy Spirit and fire. While exhorting many others accordingly, John was declaring the gospel to the people. But Herod Antipas, the leader over a quarter of the land, who was exposed by John about Herodias, the woman or wife of his brother, and about all the other evil he did, added this to it all. He locked John up under guard. So Herod Antipas, called out by John the Baptist for his faulty marriage, stealing his wife's or his brother's wife, and then also all the other evil things that Herod Antipas did, he throws John in prison. And this is about 29 AD. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. So now a little looking backwards before John is imprisoned. While the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. The divine breath descended upon Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. Heaven is opened. Remember, God had exiled his people for their repeated defiance, for their choice to say, we want our own king, not you. But heaven is being reopened. God's provision is returning. And the divine breath, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove, right? The dove seen at the end of the flood, Noah's time, bringing peace, new creation, restoration. And a voice came from heaven. You are my child, whom I love. My good will is with you. So John had said one would baptize with the Holy Spirit coming after him. Well, Jesus is here now. He's baptized into the water and he receives the Holy Spirit. And then later on in Luke 12, he will say he wishes that he could bring fire to the earth, and he is going to, and that he has a baptism to finish. And so we'll see that baptism begins with the water, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and is completed with the blood of the cross, the fire of the cross, the judgment of the cross. Jesus was about 30 years old when he was beginning this ministry, right? Having been baptized, being the child, as it was supposed, of Joseph. So now we have a genealogy, and I'm not going to read all of the names. So it begins with Joseph, and it goes 77 generations. If you move to verse 31, we see that Joseph then comes from the line of Nathan, who is David's son, not through Solomon, the king who took over after David through violence, but Nathan, Solomon's brother, Bathsheba's other son. And then from David, back to Jesse, and then going all the way back to Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and then Jacob, and Isaac, and Abraham, and back to Noah, and all the way back to Adam, 77 generations, a symbolic number of completion, 70 with seven, spiritual fulfillment and wholeness. And what do we see there? Of Adam and of the Creator. That Jesus is God's Son. 77 generations from Adam to Jesus. The fulfillment of true humanity. Baptized here and called the child of God. John told the crowds that they were born of snakes. We are really no different. We have been born into very toxic, dysfunctional family systems, national systems, in a world that is selfish and that follows the way of the serpent. Deception, greed, violence. We are not innocent like we would pretend to be. We are selfish. We turn in on ourselves all the time, thinking only about ourselves and not those around us. We are defiant. When the word of God comes, we shut our hearts down. We're like stones, not really wanting to listen. And yet at the same time, we live in hypocrisy, thinking that we're special. Just as those that John preached to thought were Abraham's children. We in our modern context often think, look at us, we're Christians. But John is not impressed. He wasn't impressed with them, and I would suggest he's not impressed with us modern Christians. And I believe he would say the same to us as he said to them, bear fruit, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Stop resting on the laurels of the nation you were born into, your family system, the fact that you're Christian or you come from a particular denomination. No! Bear fruit that shows that you have actually repented, that you have actually been transformed in your heart and your mind, that you are not just outwardly claiming to be a follower of Christ, but inwardly. You are growing, changing, and maturing. The crowds hearing that challenging message from John said, what must we do? And his response was pretty clear. If you've got anything at all, you share. The mighty need to be torn down. The poor need to be lifted up. The hungry need to be fed. The rich need to be emptied of all that they have. If you have even a little, share. Do your part to tear down the mountains, to tear down the hills. Do your part to fill in the valleys, to fill in those low places, to help feed the hungry and the poor. And stop being a part of the systems of violence of our world. As John told those tax collectors and those soldiers, think about your place in this world. We're all caught in a very corrupt and dysfunctional world. But are you enabling the violence, the injustice of this world? If you are, change it. Don't participate. Refuse to take up the sword. Refuse to participate in the injustice. Yes, you will probably be outcast. Yes, you will probably be persecuted. Yes, you might be crucified on a cross as Jesus will be. But stop enabling the hurt and the hatred and the brokenness. Stop enabling the division and the toxic rhetoric of our world. Step out of it. So what must we do? Share. stop the violence, lay down our swords, and make God our only king, our only focus. We have to ask ourselves, are we producing good fruit? Does the fruit of our lives reveal and show that we are God's true children? Or have we just taken that name upon ourselves in hypocrisy? Prepare the way. The Lord is coming. He is already here. His kingdom is arriving in our midst. Are we preparing the way in our own lives? Or are we continuing to have mountains and valleys, crooked, jagged ways as we defy him, as we live in selfishness? Every day is a moment to repent. Hear the call again. Repent. Embrace your baptism. Embrace change. Embrace growth. Embrace maturing. Don't be static and unchanging. Grow. Let go of the things that you need to let go of. Add the things you need to add. Prepare the way for the Lord, for he is coming to save you and all creation. His word will not fail. His salvation will not fail. So stop fighting him and let his word have its way with you. Amen.